Please take your Bibles, open the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You know, going through the series on forgiveness, now, let me tell you what we've been doing if you haven't been here. The first three messages really dealt with, all right, how do I respond when someone sinned against me? I mean, you know, we always like to be the victim. We're in the victim of society. So when you have been sinned against, okay, you know, you need to get your heart right, you need to do these type things. But just kind of sit back, and it's easy to be an observer during that time. This morning's message changes everything. Because this morning's message deals when you are the guilty party, when you have sinned against the others, what does God demand of you? What does God require of you? What does God say? Hey, believer, this is what you must do. So this morning's message is one of those that gets really up close and personal. It is one of those that when you leave here, I'm going to ask you, really, where do you stand with God in this situation? Because this is something that you most likely can control the outcome of. Again, by God's grace, you handle it the right way. But again, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start. When Kurt Galley read the scripture reading this morning, it's very, very important what he said. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and we won't stay here the whole time. We will start in Matthew 5, then end in Matthew 5. But I want you to understand that God, this is direct teaching from Christ on how to handle certain situations. So this morning, what to do when forget your wife, forget your husband, forget your child, forget your brother, sister, mother, father. All right. It's important that you concentrate this morning on opening your heart up and say, okay, Lord, where have I sinned against someone else? What do you expect me to do, require me to do? And Lord, give me the courage to do that. And do we understand this before we get in the message, that whenever God gives us a command, and we'll look at the commands this morning, whenever God gives us a command for a believer now, does he always give you the grace to fulfill a command he has of you? Yes, he does. So God will never require a believer in Christ to do something that cannot be done. That may be something you don't want to have done. And it may be something that I don't want to humble myself and go have to confess that I did something. But when God places a requirement upon his child, he always gives you the spiritual power to do it. So this morning, as we deal with this passage, where you have sinned against someone and where you have not made it right, what does God require you to do? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to make our hearts. You've probably heard all this before. Okay? But this morning, what are you going to do with it? Our Father, do thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that rests in your word when we do it your way. Very familiar passages this morning, Lord. I ask you to help us to not gloss over them, but take seriously aim at our heart. And I pray for the Holy Spirit, he would convict us of maybe a sin against someone that has totally slipped our mind. Or, Father, where we are justifying, not asking for forgiveness, you would convict us of that this morning. Lord, we also thank you that it will be an encouragement to those who have made their lives right with others. And, Father, I pray that we'll live in the freedom and liberty you give in that area. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look on your outlines, if you would, please. Number one, you must make forgiveness a priority. If you would, join with me in verse 23. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you, very personal, not if your wife, your again, your husband, your mother, your brother, your father, your wife, or your father, your mother, I guess mother goes with father. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. What does it say in verse 24? Leave your gift. There is a priority, and what this is saying, I put this one in your outline, you must ask forgiveness before you worship. You must ask forgiveness before worship. Notice in these two verses, Christ puts a higher priority on you asking forgiveness from the one you've sinned against than you giving an offering here as a form of worship this morning at church. If you remember our study of not only the Old Testament, but also the temple, or even when they would come into worship, they would stand in line to give the offering. Now, this morning, you don't have to stand in line. We bring the plates to you. But the context here of what it's saying is, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're standing in line. And as you're bringing your gift, and there you remember that you have done something, alt or whatever small thing, against someone else. You have sinned against them. Verse 24 says, leave your gift there before the altar and then go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Look at the commands here in verse 24. You may want to circle them or underline them. First, what do? Leave. Again, a command. We call this an imperative. So the commands are, number one, Christian, you have an unreconciled sin against someone else. The first thing is, you leave, you go, you be reconciled, and then you make your offering. Then you offer. Four clear commands. You leave, you go. You go and make things right. You're reconciled by asking forgiveness, and then you come back and make your offering. The command is here, you must ask forgiveness before worship. It is a priority. It must be a priority. So again, let's get personal. This morning, as we came into Harvest Baptist Church, as we came to worship, or worshiping wherever you may be, as you came to worship, can you think of anyone that you have an unforgiven sin against? A sin that's not been confessed. A sin you have not made right. Anything. What the Lord says is, you ask, I command you that you make things right. You ask forgiveness before you come to worship. So is it anyone? Is this a priority in your life to make things right before you worship the Lord? I trust it is. Why? Because God requires it of you. Okay, asking forgiveness is a priority. And you ask forgiveness before you worship. Look at verses 25 and 26. Also, you must ask forgiveness quickly. Quickly. Verses 25 and 26. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, verse 26 says, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. The sooner you go and ask forgiveness, the sooner you're made right with the person you sinned against, and the sooner you're made right with God. Now, the question we've got to ask is, who is your adversary? Because it says here in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. Well, it could be twofold. It could be the person that you've sinned against and they're going to bring a charge against you. Could be. But also we know from Scripture, there's another one described as the adversary of a child of God. If you would look at the screen, a couple of verses for you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because who? Who is this adversary? Who is it? Say it with me. Who? The devil. Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is everyone's adversary. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who's this speaking of again? Satan. So when you look at the passage here and it says in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. Yes, it can be those that you have unconfessed sin with, but it also can be the devil himself. Because if you're living in unconfessed sin against a brother, you're living in direct disobedience with God. Therefore, you stand as guilty, and the accuser can accuse you of living a disobedient life. Is that true? Yes, it is. Now, if you would, go back to verse 20, the end of verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. So, Pastor, I'm here this morning. I'm not in Moss Justice Center. I'm here. You know, nobody knows of my sin. I'm not in prison. So obviously this, if Christ is really just speaking in general terms. Now, I'm not trying to read into Scripture more than there. I'm not trying to make this say what it really doesn't say, but I guarantee you this. If you're living in unconfessed sin, there is an accuser out there that can accuse you of your sin. And as long as there's someone out there that can accuse me of sin that I've not asked forgiveness from, I am in spiritual prison. There is no liberty. There is no freedom. Why? Because I've not made things right as God has required me to make things right. This is a very simple text, but boy, is it hard to live. Again, the priority of asking forgiveness, you're to do it before you worship. You're to do it quickly. There is an adversary there that we know will accuse us. It will tarnish your testimony if you've not gone and made things right. Now, put it this way in your outline. God will judge you if you will not judge yourself. As I'm standing here this morning and before the Lord, as you come into church this morning, I ask you to make this practice on Saturday night before you go to bed. Can you truly say, you know, I have no unconfessed sin before God and before anyone I know of? And Lord, if I do, would you convict me of that? Because when I enter your house tomorrow morning, I want to be free from any accusations that can be thrown my way. I want to have the freedom to worship you in a way that you've required me to worship you. First Corinthians 11. We go through this passage a lot, especially at the Lord's table. But it says, let a man examine himself. So I've got to ask, you know, what God requires me to do. I must judge myself. Am I in sin against someone else? Am I in sin against God? I must judge myself, because if I don't judge myself from this passage, God will judge me. But let a man examine himself. Let a man make judgment on himself, so that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So, folks, listen carefully now. What God requires me to do, I must examine my own heart before God and before man. God requires me to leave my gift at the altar, go be reconciled to my brother, and then come back and worship. That's a requirement from God. And if I don't, there are those who are going to accuse me. And we know, bringing in the lessons from Paul in 1 Corinthians, I must examine myself. Or God, or I must judge myself, or I'm going to stand in judgment of God. So I must ask you, have you examined yourself before you came to church this morning? Are you bound in spiritual prison because there's no liberty, because maybe there's somebody in this church you're not reconciled with? In fact, again, I don't know of anyone, so I'm not pointing fingers, but somebody's sitting on this side of the church because they can't sit on this side of the church because you're at odds with a brother or a sister in Christ. Scripture says, no, that can't be. Why is the church not a powerful force in our culture? Because churches are disobeying this. Individuals are disobeying this. And you have churches where people will not even speak to each other. They are disobeying, and in clear disobedience of leaving your gift at the altar, first be reconciled to your brother. Well, Pastor, how big of a sin does it have to be before I have to obey this? Well, King James uses the word ought. New King James uses the word something. Can we put this anything? Forgiveness must be a priority. Again, this is you. You are the guilty party. Forgiveness must be a priority in your life of you making it right. Is that hard to do? Everybody's looking down. Nobody wants to look up at this sermon. Is that? Yes, it's hard to do. But has God required us to do it? Absolutely. Therefore, He will give you the courage, the strength, and humility to do it. Forgiveness must be a priority. Also, you must determine to the extent of your sin. All right, so if it's a priority, what must I do? Turn to Psalm 51. Hold your finger in Matthew 5. We're coming back. Let's go to Psalm 51. We studied this on a Wednesday night not long ago. Very powerful passage. A couple things we must realize from this passage. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is David going before God asking forgiveness. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Notice verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The point I'm trying to make here is that every sin I commit and every sin you commit first is a sin against God. Every single act of iniquity that I commit is first a sin against God. Everything. So when I've sinned, I must immediately understand my sin is before a holy, just, and all-knowing God. Therefore, when I ask forgiveness, I must ask forgiveness from God. All my sin, all of your sin, is a sin against God. Now, in some cases, your sin will be a sin against God as well as a sin against others. Look at the screen, Luke 15:18. The prodigal son went away. He was given his inheritance. He denied his father. He didn't, walked away from everything he had. But when God got a hold of his heart and he came home, what did he say? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. People often ask when there's been a relationship broken between a parent and a child, how do I know if this child is sincere, an older child? How do I know if this child is simply, are they sincere or are they simply trying to get back in my good graces? Are they really repentant of their sin? This is the verse I always go to. Do their words match the words of the prodigal? Because the prodigal was broken by God, right? And he wanted to come back. The words of the prodigal, I have sinned against God and Dad, I've sinned against you. Those are words of repentance. The understanding that every sin is a sin against God. And it also may be a sin against someone else. So you must determine the extent of the sin you have committed. Is it simply a sin against God? Could it be that? It may be. Go back to Matthew 5. Because if it is simply a sin of the heart, listen carefully. There's no reason to take a sin of the heart, which we'll talk about further than you need to. A sin of the heart is only a sin against God. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 28 through 30. Or I tell you, back up to verse 27. Matthew 5, chapter 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you to do? Cut it off and cast it from you. Okay, preacher, this is what you're saying. I got to pluck out my eye. I got to take out that pocket knife and pluck it off. Or I got to cut off the hand. I got to take a hatchet and off it goes. No, you know that. I was witnessing to a friend of mine years ago. He was the son of a very liberal pastor. In fact, the pastor of the church I was leaving. And he wanted to debate to me, oh, the Bible's not the Word of God. The Bible's just a bunch of stories. And where did he go? He went to this pastor. You trying to tell me God wants me to pluck out my eye? Okay, how are you going to answer that? No. This is a hyperbole. This is an exaggeration of what really needs to be done. This says, what is he really saying? If this is the thoughts of your heart, there needs to be a radical amputation in your life. Pluck out the eye. Cut off the hand spiritually. You got to make radical changes or this will become reality in your life. What he's saying is this. Now go back to verse 28. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery where? In his heart. Now, if I don't deal with that heart issue, and I keep dwelling upon it and dwelling upon it and dwelling upon it, one day that will come to reality. But here's where I'm going with this. What I'm saying is, a sin of the heart, whether it be backing up about anger with your brother or lusting after someone, a sin of the heart that stays there, folks, you only confess that to God. I'll say that again. A sin of the heart, and it stays there, and I confess it, I make radical amputation, I try to now to love that brother, and I make deliberate things in my life to love that brother instead of hating that brother, I keep that here. I don't go up, you know, if I was mad at Will, and I went to Will and said, Will, by the way, this past week, I want to ask your forgiveness. I hated you 10 times. What's that going to do to Will? Why would I say that? It was not manifested. And if I go to him and smack him in the face, I didn't deal with the heart sin to begin with. Therefore, it was manifested. Same thing with lust. Man, if you lust after a woman, you don't go up to that woman and say, by the way, the way you dressed last week, I was lusting after you. You don't do that. It's a sin of the heart, right? And we laugh. But, you know, I've heard people doing this. Oh, I want a clear conscience before God, man. Okay, where it's just before God, keep it with God. Determine the extent of your sin. Don't bring somebody else into the loop until they're part of it. But if you don't radically change your lifestyle, that sin will be manifested at some point in your life. But when it's a sin of the heart only against God, folks, you'll confess it to God. But when it is a sin against someone else, the prodigal said, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. When it is a sin against someone else, you must confess it to that person. Sitting in my office several years ago, a person not of the church came in. The man was guilty of adultery. He said, but pastor, stopped. I said, great. He said, just stop. My wife will never know about it. And I said, you're wrong. I said, the minute you committed the sin of adultery, it is a sin against your wife. It's a sin against a covenant you made with God and you made with her. But she'll never know about it. This will do harm to our marriage. I said, no. That is an actual sin against her. You must go make it right with her. No, can't do that. Yes, you will. Pull out this passage. You're living in unconfessed sin against your wife. You need to make it right with her. Folks, there's certain sins that you will try to justify of not confessing to somebody. But the Word of God says, no, you leave your gift at the altar. When you've sinned against someone, you go and make it right. Again, determine the extent. Again, the way I put it in your outline is this. Sins of the heart, where they're confessed to God and God only. Don't bring somebody else in the loop. But when you sin against God and someone else, what's much you do according to the Word of God? You go humble yourself and you ask forgiveness for that sin. So again, confessing sins, making things right with others, it is a priority. Also, you must determine the extent of your sin. Can I ask you this? Who has come to your mind as we've talked about this? Maybe as soon as you get home, you need to get on the phone and make some things right with people. Look at our last point this morning. You must also understand forgiveness from the biblical perspective, because so many people try to take what they've been taught from the world. And many of you have heard me teach through this before, but talk from the world and try to apply it to this, and it doesn't happen. What's the first thing you need to think about? The Bible does not teach that you should forgive and forget. Fill in the word forget. The Bible doesn't teach that you're to forgive and forget. How many times have I heard it said, forgive and forget, right, Pastor? No. Okay, show me in the Bible where you are to forgive and forget. If that's true, if the Bible tells me to do that, then let's do it. If the Bible doesn't say do that, let's don't do it. Look at several things here. Hebrews 10:17. And we've got several passages in the Old Testament as well. It says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. This is God speaking. Remember no more is an active promise not to bring it back up. So the theological question, you've heard me answer it, or say it over and over and over again. Don't answer it out loud, please. Can God forget? Does God forget your sin? Does God? Because if God forgets your sin, then I need to forget your sin because I'm part of that. I want to be like God. I want to be like Christ the best I can. So the biblical to say to forgive and forget, no, it is not. What this is an act of promise that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you have been forgiven of that sin will not be brought before you again. So when God makes this promise, He will not bring these sins, once you've confessed them, against you again. That is His promise of not remembering, not bringing them back up. Folks, theologically, don't say God forgets. I don't want God to forget. God can't forget. He is God. When you start saying God forgets, you're saying, okay, well, has He forgotten I'm His child? Has He forgotten to keep the earth like it should be? Has He? No, God can't forget. He's God. So the greater promise is that when you confess your sins, the active promise is He will not bring them back up in front of your face again. So when I'm sinned against, and someone come and ask my forgiveness, I want to do the same thing. If Ted comes and says, Pastor, forgive me. Would you forgive me for this? And I would say, sure, Ted, I'm giving him an act of promise that I won't bring it back up to him again. Do we understand that? So when someone humbles himself and comes and says, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, that is a promise that God gave. You will not continually bring it back up and back up and back up and back up and back up. So please understand, we'll get to it in a minute. The Bible does not teach forgive and forget. The Bible teaches forgive and don't bring it back up again. And what happens if you don't bring it back up? Don't bring it back up. Pretty soon it's so far in the past. It's like somebody else did it. This works. So don't go on a guilt trip if someone has sinned against you. And you look at that person and you remember it. And you say, oh no, I'm in sin. No. You think of it, that person asks forgiveness, therefore I'm not going to bring it back up again. That's what you do. That's the exercise you do to not bring it back up again. So the Bible does not teach you should forgive and forget. The Bible teaches you remember. No, what else does it teach about your sins? 1 John 1:9. One of the first verses I ever memorized. Again, for those who don't know, I was saved as a freshman at Clemson University. I had much to be forgiven for. Okay, much, much, much. And every time one of those sins would come back into my life, I would quote this verse. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to do what? Say it with me. What? Forgive us and to what? Cleanse us. Now, please understand the truth of this. When you ask forgiveness from somebody and from God, the promise from God is He forgives you and, folks, He cleanses you. Another truth of forgiveness is this. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. Actually, the west is this way. As far as the east is from the west, what happens? That's how far He's removed that sin from you. This is the biblical thinking you need to understand forgiveness. And what happens when you go and ask forgiveness from God? He cleanses you. He covers it. He removes as far as the east is from the west. And He will not bring it before you again. Is it necessary for you to get things right with God? Yes, it is. Unless you want to be in the spiritual prison. These are promises no man can make. But what I'm saying is when somebody comes and asks a forgiveness from you, you need to grant them forgiveness. And don't bring it back up again. What happens if you keep picking that scab and picking that scab and picking that scab? Pretty soon that scab's going to get big time infected. Leave it alone. This is the way God heals things. Second thing I understand about forgiveness is this. The Bible does not teach you to apologize. You say, Pastor, you've lost your mind. Follow carefully with me, if you would. Turn the back of your outline. I've got a chart for you. What is the problem here? Well, apologize is simply saying, I'm sorry. What does asking forgiveness say? I've sinned against God and against you. Will you forgive me? The prodigal, what did he say? I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. He came back a broken man. Apology is nothing. Oh, I'm sorry for what I did. Great. Big deal. So what? No, use biblical terms. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Will you forgive me? Why is that so important? Look at the next thing. Apologizing. Well, I'm sorry I did it. You know, how many times have I said that? Somebody nails me. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, that's defensive. It's not admitting and humbling myself before a holy God and before the person I offended. Folks, understand, when you go and ask forgiveness, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you by lying to you, would you forgive me? that yields my right to a defense. Why? Because I am the guilty party. You are the guilty party. You need to go and make things right the way God says to. Somebody's got the air conditioner down. It's starting to get hot in here because this is what God wants us to do. Next thing. Apologizing doesn't ask for anything specific. What does biblical forgiveness do? Ask forgiveness for a specific sin. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Well, you know, no. I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Name the sin you did. Name it biblically. So, Pastor, that's hard. Yes, it's hard. That teaches you not to sin. Okay, you understand how not to do it? Talking about people, you want to get into gossiping? Every time you gossip, you call that person you gossip to, and every time you do it, you call them and ask forgiveness. Pretty soon, you know, you say, you know what? I need to learn to control my tongue. I need to take part in James chapter 3 and maybe memorize this with the church. Hello? Okay, do you follow what I'm saying? If you deal with it biblically, it humbles you and makes you start dealing with your sin instead of ignoring it. Apologizing does not make you deal with it. The last thing I think is the most important is this. There's no commitment. The loop can be left open. When you go and ask forgiveness, and again, I go ask forgiveness, I'm thinking on Ted. Ted, will you forgive me for lying against you? Would you forgive me for that? It's not an open loop. And he just says, oh, yeah, no problem. No, Ted, I ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And then Ted says, yes, the loop is closed. You know why I don't like to confess my sins on email or write or on a letter? Because it's left open. If I sinned against somebody in the past, and I told you about several weeks ago, that long list I made out of all the people I'd sinned against. I wanted to make things right. I didn't write letters. You know why? Because the loop couldn't be closed. I said, God, bring them to me or bring me across the path. And when you do, I commit at this point, I'll make it right with them. But see, when you do it face to face, then the loop is closed. It's over. It's done. It's dealt with. But with apologizing, I'm sorry. So what? You got to deal with it. You deal with it biblically. So what I'm saying through this whole process is you've got to understand you must practice biblical forgiveness. And when you do, you're doing it God's way. The loop is closed and you do it God's way. He always gives you the spiritual strength to do it. The last one I want to look at before we close is this. The Bible does not teach you to forgive God. The Bible does not teach you to forgive God. Why do I say this? Because this is the way some of the psychobabble teaches. Some of the psychobabble goes this way. You're mad at the way God made you. Again, I'm not picking on short men, okay? But let's say for some reason, some of those powerful men in the world have been short, okay? God, I'm mad at you. You made me short, therefore my sons are short. And then, you know, I am mad at you. And Lord, I forgive you for making me short. We laugh. That is actually in a book from a Christian psychologist of what you're to do. God sinned against me? Is that biblical thinking? I don't think so. Oops. Sorry about that. I didn't get it on the screen. Cut me off. And read you a couple of verses. I got them on your outline. Revelation 6:10. They cried with a loud voice, crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? If God is holy, remember, holy means impossible to sin. He cannot sin. So don't think I go, I need to forgive God for making me with bad eyes or whatever. I need to forgive God for putting me in this marriage. I need to forget. No, you don't. So don't think you need to go. And God, Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts, each of them having six wings about him, and they're full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying what? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Anytime somebody says that you need to forgive God for something, they are wrong. Don't ever go down that street. So can I ask you this? How biblical is your thinking about forgiveness? Again, simple passages this morning. Passages that you have most likely read before. But back in Matthew 5, can I ask you this? If we go now back and look at these verses, now that you understand them, therefore, if you bring the gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against thee, the four commands, leave, go, be reconciled, and then offer your gift. Where are you in obeying those four commands? God puts a higher priority on forgiveness and being reconciled to one that you've sinned against than giving money to support his work. So the first thing I've got to say about worship is the first step of worship, according to this, is I need to make sure that my heart's right with God, because if it is, then I'm going to go and make it right with man. And once I've got my heart right with God and with man, guess what? Then I'm ready to worship. If you came in at the church this morning and you were not reconciled with your wife or your husband and your children, because like so much, so often on Sunday mornings, you get in the flesh because you get up late, you watch the game last night, you're running behind, and you get in the flesh. Why? Then you sin against your spouse and you come in here, you know, mad with her, with him. You know what? God says you got no business being in here until you go and make things right. I'll close with this illustration. I think many of you know Pastor Sin, who was a pastor that I was called to preach under. One Wednesday night, he came up, got in the pulpit to preach. He said, y'all got to excuse me a minute. His wife's name was Elisa. Elisa, can you meet me in the hall? Elisa is Ted's sister, Ted Isbell's sister. So he took his wife out in the hall, and he had to ask forgiveness because they got in a big argument because he had picked up a hitchhiker. And she didn't think it was a wise thing to do, to pitch up a hitchhiker. You got a wife, you got children, hitchhikers kill people, all this. And they got in a huge argument. And they was on the way to the church, and they got in an argument, so he entered the pulpit, and what did he do? He realized what? The truth of this verse. He realized he had no business behind the pulpit preaching the Word of God if he was not reconciled with his wife. And that's a cute story, and it's a true story and all that, but the question is, none of us have any business coming through those doors and sitting down here to worship God if we've not gotten our heart right with God and man. None of us, including me. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you've got no business teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning. If you've got sin against others and you have not obeyed this, leave, go, be reconciled, offer your gift. Four clear commands. If you're a nursery worker, you've got no business keeping kids in the nursery if you're unreconciled with your husband or with your children or anyone else. Why? It's not glorifying to God. But I'm serving. I'm doing something nobody else wants to do. It doesn't matter. What does the Word of God say? Again, four commands. Leave, go, be reconciled, offer. Getting really up close and personal this morning. Who is it? The Spirit of God. He's spoken to your heart and says, I've sinned against this person, and I need to make it right. Who is it you can say this morning, Lord, I agree with you right now. I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to try to justify my sin. Right now, I know I'm in sin against this person. I need to go as soon as you can. Leave your gift. Be reconciled. And then what? Then come back. Hard to do. But what God requires of His children, He enables His children to do. This morning, as we end in prayer, I'm going to ask you to search your heart. Lord, I'm going to be still. Now, who is it? Who is it I've sinned against? Who is it I've ridiculed? Who is it I've made fun of? Who is it I've gossiped about? Who is it I'm in disobedience to? Under whose authority am I rebelling?